near the beginning and again toward the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he did something that was very dramatic and surprising to many people. And the New Testament church records both of these occasions. The first one is found in John chapter 2, and the second one is found over in Matthew chapter 21. So with that in mind, please go with me to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 17. John 2 and verse 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And verse 17, and his disciples remembered it, that it was written, and this was written in Psalm 69 in verse 9, where it's taken from, the zeal of the house has eaten me up. Now go to the second occasion of the cleansing of the temple, into Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto me, it is written, and it is written in Isaiah 56 and verse 7. We're going to read that verse a little bit later. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And some translations will say a den of robbers. And that is taken from Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. In both of these accounts, Jesus drove the animals out in a very dramatic fashion, because that's what we're seeing, it's what we're reading. The English doesn't do the justice to the passion and the fervor of what Jesus is doing here. But he drove them out and he turned over the tables. And that brings me to the place to ask what I would consider the obvious question. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he so dramatically do these things that he did? Because he did this in public and he did this in a dramatic fashion. His actions were very passionate and fervent reactions to the way many of the, quote, religious, end quote, leaders had been doing and defiling the temple of God. It was then, after he drove them all out, and it was then, after his death and his resurrection, that the disciples, that's why I drew attention to verse 17 in John chapter 2, when it says, and the disciples remembered. This is after his resurrection. They remembered why he had done this, that his house had eaten me up. This reference that I made to Isaiah 56 and verse 7, we need to understand this is a prophetic statement that will be completely fulfilled one day. And I want you to go to that verse with me. We want to read it here. And Isaiah 56 and verse 7. 56 verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And of course, we all understand that today the house of God is a spiritual house. It is no longer a physical temple made with hands. It is a spiritual house that God is still in the process of completing and adding to. And we are part of that. We are all part of that. Those physical temples, the one of Solomon and later the one of Herod, we know that those were very expensive pieces of architect. Yet, at the same time, what we also need to realize, what we also need to appreciate, is the cost for the temple that God is dealing with today is far greater than anything that mankind could ever pay for. And of course, the reason is because it costs the most precious imaginable thing ever. The death of the Son of God. It also should be obvious to everyone that God the Father and Jesus Christ has not lost any of that passion for God's house today. You think he was passionate back then? That was over a physical house that was picturing something future. And that future that it was pointing to was us. So you think he was passionate and zealous for that house? A simple physical being, a simple physical building. This one is far much greater, and he has extreme passionate and zeal. And he also today has an extreme passion for the state of the church today. I mean the condition that the church is in today. So should we be. So should we be. God the Father and Jesus Christ are zealous to a greater extent than probably we could ever imagine. I don't think that we really think about it. I don't think that we as a people really grasp and understand or focus on how zealous they really are for each one of us. And we need to be. We need to be that same passionate beings that they are. In the same way. But I don't think we do. I think we also were aware, of course, that God also referred to the church as the body of Christ. And so go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I read the wrong verse. I'm going to read that one also. Sorry about that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now go to 1 Corinthians 12, which is the verse I read in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we need to understand, brethren, that as a part of a connected group or as individuals, all members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to respect how God wants His church to be. For example, what I'm referring to is God's word stresses that the members are to be clean. I can show you that over and over in Scripture. What that is saying is God wants the members not to be defiled in any way. Remember what he did in the temple? He cleansed the temple because the temple had been defiled. He doesn't want us to be defiled in any way. Now, at this point, I would like for us to focus on two main questions. It's pretty much going to take up the rest of the sermon, but I want us to focus on these two questions. The first question is, are we properly discerning the Lord's body? You can talk about it as a group, you can talk about it as a family, you can talk about it as an individual. But are we discerning the Lord's body? The second question is, are we as individuals doing our part to cleanse, to bless, and to build the church, the body of Jesus Christ? Both of these questions are questions that we need to focus on. Both of these questions are things that are on an individual basis. We need to take to heart. We need to be asking ourselves. We need to be aware of these questions. We need to be aware of the answers as well. So let's go back to the first question. Are we properly discerning the Lord's body, meaning his church. This question means far more than just realizing where the church is. We all know that we're part of the body. We all know that we're part of the church. Are we aware of this isn't the whole body? Are we aware? And the answer is, of course, I know you all know. You also, well, yeah, we understand our group is not all of the church. Remember I made the statement, God is concerned today about the state of the church at large. And we need to be also. And so this is an important question that we need to understand. Just knowing where the church is not enough, because when we really understand it, it also involves knowing God's purpose for the church. Now let's go to the second question. Are we as individuals doing our part to cleanse, to bless, and to build the church? Which of course is the most precious body of Jesus Christ. So brother, for us to answer these questions, and I would hope in a very careful and respectful way, that we need to go to God's Word to understand what God expects of us. Again, what I mean by that is, we need to know what He intends for us to do, and we also need to know that He intends for us not to do. Do we know what He wants us to do? Do we understand what it is that He doesn't want us to do? And I'm focusing this into the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Another thing that we really need to understand, that we need to get a handle on an individual basis, is that we need to remember that God is not interested in our religiosity. In other words, what we think is right and what we think is wrong. He doesn't care. He wants us to care about what He says is right, what He says is wrong. Because we need to remember that just showing up at church service will not be suitable for us to truly discern His body. Think about it this way. Remember the very religious Pharisees and Sadducees of, you know, some 2,000 years ago, and how they were so disrespectful to the church of God. They were not involved in cleansing it or caring for the temple as being something that was sanctified or set apart or something that was holy to God. Obviously, they did not properly discern God's intended purposes or uses for the temple, for the church. Obviously, they did not appropriately cleanse or care for the temple as God had intended either. And so for us to understand and first to examine our first question in a more close association in light of the words of the Bible, I want us to notice the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. This is where we're going to spend the remainder, or the majority of the remainder of this teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, we find where Paul is addressing the many different heresies that were evident within the church of God at Corinth at that time. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Notice that it says there must be. So this is not a mistake. There must be heresies among you, so that they which are approved may be made manifest or may be made known among you. So we think all of these things they're just mistakes. Well, in technical sense, they are mistakes. They're wrong. They shouldn't be, because heresies is simply another word for divisions or schisms. But it says there must be. so that God will know who it is that is approved, that has been made known. In other words, they're not involved in it. They're not involved in these heresies. They're not involved in these schisms, or not involved in these divisions. And these words, divisions or schisms or even heresies, they carry a connotation, or, as I like to use, they carry the sense of, because in both the Greek and the Hebrew, you can't go by just the definition. You have to also go by what is the intent of the word, the sense of it. And that is of cutting apart or dividing. And God hates those kinds of things. Then Paul follows up these words with a description of how to properly understand and observe the Passover. Sometimes we may miss the connection that Paul is trying to make between the Passover symbols and the troubles that are going on in the church at Corinth. An important lesson about the Passover is that the literal body of Jesus Christ was broken. The literal body of Jesus Christ was broken for His church, for us, so that God could join us together into one body, the body of Jesus Christ. I have another interesting word that I'm using in that phrase, in that sentence, that God does this because He wants to join us together. The word Levi means joining. Interesting word whenever you think about it. And that is a big lesson in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. You see, brethren, Paul's words in both chapters 11 and 12 are partly to explain the diversities that God has placed within the body to cleanse it, to build it up, and to edify the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, Paul lists different gifts, different administrations, and different operations. That's the word that is used. Some translations use the word ministries, and some use different services or acts of service. So any of those words are proper. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, in this one body, there are different kinds of gifts, but it's all one of the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. Now I'm going to pause right here and say, there are people say, they've asked me this often, I've been asked, is the whole church ever going to get back together under one umbrella? And the answer is, of course. But I don't know that it's going to be in our lifetime. I'd like for us all to be under one umbrella, but I don't see that happening. And the Bible allows for it. Because you see, it says, there are differences of administrations. And you do a study on this word, you know what it means? Differences of administrations. Different ways of operating. You decide to have your services at 11 o'clock in the morning. We have our services at 2:30 in the afternoon. I know other places that start at 10:30. All of those are administrative decisions. There's nothing biblical about when you have church services, except the fact that we do it on the Sabbath. And we all do it on the same Sabbath because we're led by the same Spirit. Now that's just a real simple illustration of different administrations. And it also goes on and it says, and different operations. But it is the same God which works all in all. Wow. Then Paul goes on to define the unity of the body, and he lists having the same spirit, making us part of one body. I want to continue on here in 1 Corinthians 12. Go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the Spirit. Now go down to verse 20. Drop all of it down to verse 20. But now are they all members, yet but one body. Different members, but it's one body. Paul also addresses why God places members in the body where it pleases God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24. For our comely parts, that's awkward in English. Some translations, I'm not saying it's the better translation, but some translations have it as presentable members. You know, you could get into, well, some are better than others. That's the connotation that some would come up with. That's not what it is saying. But if you read on, you will see that what he's saying is not everybody has the same gifts, and some have more gifts than others. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where one body suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one body be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, do we see this today in the groups of the Church of God? I don't think so. I'll give you an illustration. We traditionally, for the past many, many years down in our area, have had a picnic around the 4th of July and then again toward the end of the year in December. And for years, we have invited people from every Church of God group in the whole area. And we have been told the last couple of years, people from Group A, not going to name it, says, well, I'm not going to come because there may be people there from Group B. And we've had people from Group B said, well, I'm not going to come because there may be people there from Group A. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. And you know, I think God has a problem with that too. To have a picnic, not have a picnic, is not the point. But for members of the same body, part of different administrations, and oh yeah, part of it is their pastor has told them not to go over there because there may be people from there in both of the groups. I have a problem with this, and I think you have a problem with this, and I think God has a problem with this. What we need to understand here, brethren, is all of these verses that we have just read help point us to properly discerning the body of Christ. And clearly, God wants each member of the body to function properly, which would be getting along with one another. Yes, maybe part of different administrations, but getting along with one another. And we start by examining ourselves. And this we need to do on an ongoing basis, not just at Passover time. Yes, we do it at Passover time. We focus more tight within ourselves at that time. But this is something we should be doing all the time. It should be an ongoing illustration. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And yes, I understand this is in the context of the Passover. But he doesn't say, and that's the only time of the year that you do this. My encouragement is for all of us to do it on an ongoing basis. Verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, whole big subject in itself, eats and drinks damnation to himself. And here's the part that I want to focus on. Not discerning the Lord's body. Is it talking about the physical body of Jesus Christ? Of course not. The physical body of Jesus Christ had been dead, buried, and resurrected and ascended to God at least 30 plus years before this was written. So he's obviously talking about the body of Jesus Christ, i.e. the church of God. Some have taken the Passover in an unworthy or an irreverent manner because they haven't discerned the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I didn't make that up. This is what he's saying. For this cause. For what cause? Because some have not discerned the body. They've not paid attention to the body of the church. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's be real honest what this is saying. And many have died within the church of God because all of us in the church of God are not discerning all of the church of God. That's what he's saying. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. To function properly, the body must be united in God's Spirit, with each member examining or judging ourselves by the direction that God gives us within the Bible. Not what we think, or not what we're even told, just simply told, from our ministry or from our administration headquarters office or whatever, but by the directions given to us by the Word of God. Then, when we start doing this in the right way, then we help God to cleanse His temple, which we are, by carefully doing some things and then meticulously avoiding what we should not be doing. And we learn what that is, do and not do, in the pages of the Bible. First Corinthians 12 demonstrates how each member needs to appreciate the point that every other member has an important God-defined role in the body. And I'm sorry, we don't have that when we have different administrations or saying, we're the only church, we're the only major part of the church. In other words, each member needs to be valued by every other member, no matter where they may be attending. Now, I understand this is radical. And I kind of told Mr. Watson, I didn't use that word. Maybe I should have told him that, and he might have said, don't come. But I know that what I'm saying is radical in the church of God. I understand that. And I don't apologize, because I think it's all right here in the Bible. I think I can back it up right out of Scripture. So let's please realize, brethren, clearly God likes diversity, and God dislikes or refuses or hates divisions. He has no problem with that. We're the ones that have the problem. God doesn't have the problem. Now, when the body is clean and functioning in oneness, there will be no schisms. There will be no divisions, but rather, there will be care for one another. When one suffers, we will all suffer together. Do you know why we do prayer requests? Not so that we'll suffer together, but you know what? It's so that we will suffer together. It's a double tongue there. I understand, but we don't want everybody to be suffering, but we want everyone to be suffering for everyone. If we understand what I'm getting at, that's why we do prayer requests. That's why we send out prayer requests. And so when we receive them, we can all, in our mind, or drop to our knees, or however you do it, you know, however it is personally, you deal with it, but you will pray for this other person. But I don't know this other person, but it's part of your body. And if we think about it that way, it makes it a whole lot better. A whole lot better. And so we suffer with him that is suffering, and we are honored, and we were rejoicing with him that receives whatever the honor is, because it's part of our body. We read those verses. It's back in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26. Not going to go back and read them again, but we just read them. Brother, in a properly functioning body, there will be no comparisons among ourselves. Are there comparisons among ourselves in the church today? Oh, yeah. I'm not going to go to that picnic because somebody from this group may be there. That's a comparison. There should be no comparisons among ourselves. The only comparison that we should be having is with God and His standard. Compare ourselves by the standard, which is the Holy Word of God. So what we see is that God intends that His church is to be one body, one cohesive body. Yeah. And maybe operating under different administrations. Individually, we are each to appreciate the special differences and gifts of all of the other members. I mean, just think about it. In your own personal families, if you've got two children, you know that these children do not have the exact same talents and exact same different abilities. You know that. Do you love one more than the other? Well, I hope not, but the answer is no. Now, it's going to seem like I'm doing a shift here, but I'm really not. The book of Ephesians also emphasizes this point, and then it stresses reconciliation with those that have been considered alien or afar off. And I'm using that term because that's what the verse that we're going to read in just a moment refers to them as. Paul was, of course, specifically referring to God blending together of both Jew and Gentile into one, into Jesus Christ's body. Now, this was a foreign concept at that particular time, whenever you understand, because Jews did not speak to Gentiles because they were of another group. They didn't go to the same picnics. And Paul is telling them, you know what? God is blending these two together in one, and that is into Jesus Christ as one body. So go with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, we begin. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both. And it's obvious he's referring to both, Jew and Gentile. That he reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. He's referring to the fact of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That's referring to the Gentiles. And to them that were nigh, or them that were near, the Jews. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so today, without a doubt, brethren, God is closely involved. He is watching and He is discerning the body of Jesus Christ. You think He was concerned about how the Jews and the Gentiles back then got along, which was symbolic also of the fullness of the church that was to come, i.e. us today. There is definitely today what I am referring to as a call to unity. If you're looking for a title, I realize this probably is a little bit late in the sermon to give you a title, but this is what I've entitled it, a call to unity. Our great loving God is building it, He is cleansing it, and He is perfecting each and every one of the members to fit into that body in the exact way and the exact place where He wants it to fit. He gets to decide that. Not you, not me, not somebody else. God gets to decide where we fit and who fits into the body of Jesus Christ. And that's a concept that we also need to have clear in our minds and in our thinking. Because you see, what we also need to grasp and understand here is that God's investment in us is huge. I mean, after all, when you really think about it, it is a body that will be fit together forever in total and complete unity. Our part and being clean and undefiled is accomplished through the choices that each one of us will make individually and collectively to cooperate with God as He shapes and molds us where He wants us to be placed. Sometimes people say, why do I have trials that this person doesn't have? Well, I say, well, start with, you're comparing yourselves, and that's a fool. That's what the scripture says. Comparing yourselves among yourselves recognizes, you know, as that's a fool. And yeah, I tell people that, you know, that's what the scripture says. So we don't compare ourselves, but I can answer the question why you have trials that he doesn't or she doesn't have. I don't know where you're going to fit, but you're not going to fit in the same place. So God uses different trials, different tests to try us, to shape and mold us, because what if he wants us to be on this side of the body? So he tries and tests us to shapes us to fit this way. And we see other people, they fit on this side. So they're shaped and molded in another way. Different trials, different tests. And he knows where he wants us to fit, so he's going to give us what we need. He's going to allow to come upon us what we need. So he uses different trials for different people. So don't think it's strange that if somebody else has harder trials, oh, I'm glad I'm not going through that trial. Yeah, you thank God because he's shaping that person because he can go through it. Or you put it the other way, you know, I'm going through these horrible trials, but I don't see these other people doing it. Well, don't compare ourselves, but understand what God is doing. I have no clue where the place is going to be for any of us. But I know that he uses different trials to shape and mold every one of us where it pleases him. And our part is to cooperate with God in that shaping. And all the time, we are concerned and praying about someone else being shaped and molded the way God wants them to be. Brother, one of the main things that we can do to be a fully functioning part of God's church is to develop an active prayer life. You go, wow, you have jumped to another subject. Bear with me. It will actually make sense. Because whenever you really think about it and really look at it, the Word of God actually commands it. We are to pray. We are to pray often and diligently. And Jesus Christ set this example for us. When Jesus Christ was walking around, he had instant contact with the Father. I'm sorry, we don't. He does. We could. But he did everything exactly right in the way God wanted. We don't. We have our own opinions and it gets into place. Jesus says, I don't speak my words, I speak the Father's words. Well, I often speak my own words. And don't we all? And Jesus didn't. And so we understand. But you look at it and go, did he really have to pray? And the answer is, he had to pray. He knew that he had to pray. We have to pray. Because you see, God wants us, every one of us, to become a clean house of prayer. You remember that was one of the reasons when Jesus cleansed the temple. And go, oh, now I see the connection. Because that's what he stated in the cleansing of the temple. He cleansed the temple to picture the church of God, that we would be clean and undefiled. And how we're to all get along with one another. We're all a part of one body because of one spirit and through Jesus Christ. Because he wants his house to be called what? A house of prayer. So it fits, right? It fits. This is exactly what he's telling us. So let me ask us a question. Do we, and you can put your name there, do we actually identify ourselves as people of prayer? Or do we just occasionally pray? Now, I understand that could be a hard question. It's an easy question. It's hard to answer. But remember, we are to be examining ourselves at all times. So would you, your name, would you be considered as a person of prayer? Or do you or I just occasionally pray? One of the reasons that God's Word emphasizes prayer as being so essential to the body of Christ is that it lines us up together with the will of God. Do I need to repeat that? One of the main reasons, it's not the reason, it's one of the main reasons why we are to be a people of prayer, is because praying lines us up with the will of God. At least, that's what happens when we pray as God's Word directs us to. If we're praying our own words and our own will, it's not what it pictures, it's not what it does. But if we're praying the way that the Bible tells us to, that's what it's going to do. It's going to line us up with the will of God. Prayer is a major way God designed for us to stay in contact with Him. The Scripture says, instant in prayer. Instant? Continue in prayer? Yeah. Because we're in contact, constant contact. That's to be the attitude. But that means actually studying, knowing, believing, practicing what this book says. And brethren, without a doubt, God wants us in His presence and being clean. And prayer is a vital means of getting us there. We must embrace and we must retain the holiness and cleansingness that God commands for each one of us. Now, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to tell you right up front. Going to Romans 12. If you're taking notes, write down 1 through 18. We're not going to read 1 through 18. But I am going to read some of those verses. We're going to focus on just some of them, but I want you to have that in your notes, because if you go back over this later, you'll see it all together. But I'm going to pick out just some of the verses. Let's begin in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that you would be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's pause right here and say, what is one of the acceptable will of God? What is one of these things? To be part of the body and to be cleaned within the body. To be part of the body as God wants us to be. That's one of those things. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or the different gifts. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, is Romans 12 the context is really about the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And all members have not the same office. You go to various translations, it will say ranks, or it will say positions, or it will say gifts. That's what we read earlier. That's what we saw earlier. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And then he says, whether it be, and he lists some of these differences that could be there. Whether it be prophecies or ministers, and I'm not pointing out what they all are, but you read all of these different things. And then come down to verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Which means giving preferential treatment to the other brother. But I'm not going to go to this picnic because somebody here may be in the picnic. Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We read that. Same principle. Be of the same mind one toward another. So what we notice, brethren, in this passage is closely related to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. And now you could say, well, yeah, it's the same writer, and he's just writing to different people, just using the same word. It's a principle of God. This is what he wants to get across. This is why there's duplications of things in the Bible. It is also closely related to 1 Corinthians 13, which we refer to as the love chapter. And let's understand, the placement here in this place in the Bible is not by accident. It is by design. It is exactly where it needs to be. There have been people who have said, this is out of place. It's not out of place. That's just somebody saying they don't understand the purpose of the church of God and what Paul is getting across to the church of God. Because what we see is it helps to complete the lessons that Paul was teaching to the members of God's church. This 13th chapter shows us the foundational attitude that all members are to have to all other members. This is how we are to be toward one another. We are to be showing love and care and concern because he or she is part of my body also, which I am connected all together because we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that attitude, we got a problem. Because this is what this is saying. Because we are all to be moving together in one body into our forever spirit life together. The lessons that we see from Paul's writings frequently carried this main theme of properly building and caring for God's church. So you see, brethren, whether it's in your local group, in your local congregation, or whether it be in your larger corporate structure, or whether it's referring to the church of God at large, we are all members of the same body, the church of God. And we need to accurately discern the body, and then we are to be taking special care of one another. So, brethren, let me leave you with this particular exhortation, admonition, encouragement, whatever word would best suit you. Let each one of us be like ambassadors for unity, an envoy for unity of the Church of God, using the different gifts that our great loving God has given to each one of us. That would be my prayer for all of us. We are one. Let's all act like we're one so that we can live as one, the way that God has intended for us to do.